In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Wednesday, May 20th, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. More violence is expected on the mean streets of Waco, Texas, in the wake of the biker brawl that left 9 dead and many more wounded Sunday. Rival gangs, the Bandidos and the Cossacks, told many the fight was not over. Reports tell of bikers from other states converging on the area. He that lives by the sword will die by the sword. Matthew 26:52. With the internet and computers, communications around the world have made it possible to talk to people virtually anywhere at any time. But one company may be going further than most would want to go. Paranormal Games announced its Project Elysium this week, which, if completed, would give patrons the ability to give simulated three-dimensional talks with those who have died. According to the release, with the program, people could use pictures, video, and words of lost loved ones to make their own 3D experience. The living, who want to leave a little something extra of themselves behind for their loved ones, will be able to do the same. The company said others may want to create experiences with historical figures or famous people. Wonder how much weirdness will come from all this. A federal lawsuit was filed Tuesday against Florida's Valencia State College for allegedly forcing students to allow vaginal probes as a part of a medical training program. The two students, who say they were forced to regularly allow the practice exams as part of their sonography program, said they were threatened with lower grades and blacklisting from the medical community if they declined. ISIS is now targeting atheists in Bangladesh. The third anti-religion internet blogger has been killed since the beginning of the year. Bangladesh is the fourth largest Muslim population in the world, and now seems to be yet another place jihadists are targeting. According to the BBC, Avijit Roy, who is visiting Dhaka for a book fair, was publicly hacked to death while his horrified wife looked on. Muslims spilling over into Myanmar from Bangladesh are being forced out of the country by Burmese who do not want to see their citizens terrorized by jihadists. Numerous reports say up to 20,000 Muslims forced to leave Myanmar are currently at sea but have not been allowed to enter neighboring countries. Many have run out of food and water. Stories of their tragic deaths are imminent, unless they find help. In America, people are now free to be homosexual, free to change their bodies to the appearance of their gender of choice, and even free to get married to the same sex. But if a new law is passed, people will not be free to seek treatment to curb their own unwanted same-sex desires. The Washington Times reported, California Congressman Ted Lieu introduced a House bill Tuesday that, if passed, would ban a therapy to help those who do not want to have same-sex attraction. The World View spoke to Janet Boynes, a former lesbian who now works to help those who want to get out of the homosexual lifestyle.
To walk out a life of homosexuality should be available to everyone who desires it. There's thousands of us that have walked out a life of homosexuality. I'm one of them. Getting to the root cause of why a child is living a homosexual life. Do you know 85% of women who are living a homosexual life have been abused? We need the counselors. We need God. We need spiritual leaders. We need our churches.
The High Court of Ireland has ruled Asher's Bakery broke the law when it refused to put a pro-homosexual slogan on a cake. Simon Calvert, attorney for the MacArthur family who owns the bakery, said, quote, "The judge recognized there were competing rights in this case, but has favored sexual orientation over religious belief," unquote. He added, quote, "It appears that we are all now required by law to support same-sex marriage. What next? Will the Muslim printer now be obliged to print cartoons of Muhammad? Will the lesbian t-shirt printer now be forced to print t-shirts promoting traditional marriage?" Unquote. A unanimous United States Supreme Court ruled Monday that the government cannot prevent convicted felon and former border agent Tony Henderson from selling the guns he turned over to the FBI after his arrest. According to The Blaze, the case had drawn the attention of gun rights groups, including the National Rifle Association, which argued that the government's attempt to prohibit any sale or transfer prevents law-abiding citizens who want to buy the guns from doing so. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Wednesday, May 20th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Hi, everyone. My name is Dr. Jeff Brodsky, president and founder of an organization called Joy International. We fight child trafficking by rescuing children that are forced into the worst possible situation that you can imagine. There is no more evil crime perpetrated against a child since the dawn of creation. Many people know me around the world as the barefoot guy. I've now been barefoot for over 4.5 years, and as a result, there's been a group of young people that started something called the Barefoot Mile. They're using this to raise funds to help me fight child trafficking. It's very costly to do rescue operations, and these things really help. If you've ever wondered how you can be a part of something tremendous that can help to rescue children out of this horrible situation, then join us on a Barefoot Mile right here in Castle Rock on Saturday, May 23rd. It's going to be at the Meineke Auto Care Center in Castle Rock. It's 8 Wilcox Street. For more information, you can go to CastleRockBarefootMile.com. You can send an email to CastleRockBarefootMile@gmail.com. Or you can call David at 303-931-4932. And if you're outside of Colorado, you have two options. You can walk a mile in your own city, or you can simply donate by going to the website. So please join us, because every step that we take, whether barefoot or in shoes, is a step that's going to lead us into a place where we can walk children out of the worst situation you can possibly imagine. I hope to see you there on Saturday, May 23rd in Castle Rock on the Barefoot Mile in Colorado.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations radio broadcast. I'm Kevin Swanson, homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado for, 23 years. Today we're going to address a very interesting subject. We have a panel discussion on the issue of courtship lined up for you today. Bill Roach, Mark Boffman, and David Seppi will be joining us in just a moment. But first, a historical analysis. One of my presuppositions getting into this is that the world has very little to offer when it comes to preparation for marriage. Why? Because, well, the world gets an F minus on what's been happening for the last 50, 60 years. 95% of Americans confess to premarital sex on their wedding day. About half the kids born to millennials are born out of wedlock now. And the divorce rate some 45% up from a mere percentage point back in 1900. So the world has very little to offer, not much in our present culture to emulate. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at a little wisdom from history first, and then we're going to talk about how to readjust the paradigm in the 21st century. And we have three fathers in studio with me, all of which have had some experience with this. I have not, so I am not the expert on this panel. I'm only the guy asking the questions. But first, a little bit of history. Beth Bailey's book, From Front Porch to Backseat, Courtship in the 20th Century, a very helpful resource on this particular subject. For thousands of years, as many of you know, courtship and marriage were covenantal contracts worked out between two families. The man and the woman usually were members of the same community, and the courting usually was done in the woman's home in the presence of her family, most often mom and brothers, but also fathers as well. And then you get to the massive individualization of the modern age, where the child was individualized at birth. This was the Platonic state that was first pictured or envisioned by Plato himself, who said that no man should know his father and no father should know his son. And so that was the picture. The picture was individualize the child from the time that the child is born. He's plugged into the Platonic state and realizes his aloneness in a world where when he is only 11 or 12 years of age, and then he emancipates from his family as early as possible. So that's kind of the world in which we were all born into.
There were five important factors, as I see it, brought about changes in the 1930s and 1940s. And part of this is Beth Bailey's book, From Front Porch to Back Seat. Part of it is me. But there are five important factors that changed things in the 1930s and 1940s after, well, 5,000, 6,000 years of doing it a certain way. Courtship moved from the home and front porch to the movie theater and dance halls. Remember, there weren't all that many dance halls and movie theaters until the 1930s, 1940s. And when courtship moved to the movie theater and dance halls, courtship came under a condition of what we call anonymity. So you got to know people in a context in which there was much anonymity. You didn't have your friends and family members. Mom and the brothers were not in the immediate area at the time. The second change was the rise in public advice literature, where those who advised you were no longer the grandmothers and the mothers, the fathers and the grandfathers, but rather the psychologists, the sociologists, and the sexologists. And statisticians told everybody else what everybody else was doing. So that's how young men and women found out how they're supposed to do things. They found it mainly by the major media. And then, of course, the rise in high school peer groups and pop culture with its endless streams of makeup data, breakup songs like Breaking Up Is Hard to Do, Neil Sedaka, Setting the Woods on Fire, Hank Williams, Sweet Little 16, Peggy Sue, Big Girls Don't Cry, and Heartbreak Hotel. If you don't know those songs, you probably don't exist or haven't existed as of the 1950s, 1960s, and 1970s. And then you get the college social scene where daughters were entirely removed from family and home. And that was relatively new in the early 1900s, 1920s, 1930s, 1940s. Daughters moved from the living room, from the kitchen, from the front porch to the college social setting. And that came in the 1930s, 1940s, 1950s, 1960s, 1970s. Until today, the ratio of women to men in college has shifted to 65-45. That is 65%, or excuse me, 60-40, 60% women to 40% men. And then finally, in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s, and 60s, you begin to see the radical change in sexual norms. And that certainly is understood in the area of illegitimacy. At one point, society used the word bastard for a child born out of wedlock. They don't use that word anymore. They took up the word illegitimate. And then after that, the word changed to the single parent child. So it became more and more socially acceptable to have children out of wedlock, to the point where now it is the norm and it would be the exception to have a father and mother for any given child. Fornication turned into the hookup in a depersonalized sense, but also began to use more moral terms for that. By the way, the word date came from an appointment with a prostitute in the 1800s, believe it or not. That's where the word initially came from. By the early 1950s, going steady had acquired a totally different meaning. It was no longer the way a marriageable couple signaled their deepening intentions. Instead, going steady was something 12-year-olds could do and something most 15-year-olds did do. Few steady couples expected to marry each other, but for the duration of the relationship, acted as if they were married. Going steady had become a sort of play marriage, a mimicry of actual marriage. And many cultural commentators see that the going steady idea contributed to the increase in the divorce rate subsequently in the 1960s, 70s, and 80s. Well, what's happening now? What's happening now is that marriage has pretty much been dissed by the millennial generation. So marriage itself has been abandoned. An important study just came out. I think it was just last week. Millennials are losing interest in marriage, but they're also losing interest in sexuality itself. It is what we call sexual burnout. This was a study conducted by the Archives of Sexual Behavior, and they found that Gen Xers and baby boomers had an average of 11.68 partners, which is frightening to consider something like that, 11.68 partners per life. Millennials are down to 8.26, meaning that unrestrained sexual mores eventually will lead to sexual burnout, and that's what sociologists are predicting for the millennial generation. Okay, so that's the history of what has happened in the dating generation from the 1930s, 40s, 50s, and 60s into the millennial generation with the hookups, the shackups, and now sexual burnout and the abandonment of marriage altogether. Okay, so that's the scenario that we're working out off of. And there are families, there are certain micro societies in which people are saying, hey, let's let's go back to Scripture. Let's find out what Scripture's principles are in relation to the preparation for marriage and for marriage itself. And we're also asking the question, how can we salvage a social situation? How can we restore parent-child relationships? How can we do things differently? How can we get off the train and not play according to the rules of the dating generation and the shack up and hook up generation of the 1970s and 1990s? How can we do things differently? Can we get off this train and present a different social milieu for our kids and maintain a biblical world and life view in the process? That, my friends, is the question that many are asking. And the courtship generation, the modern courtship generation, came out of the modern homeschool generation of the 1970s, 1980s, and 1990s, and that's where many of the books on courtship came from. Now, it's not to say that we've batted 1,000 on this thing. We have not batted 1,000 on homeschooling. We certainly don't bat 1,000 on courtship and marriage. Nobody does. But hopefully, by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God's work in our hearts, we begin to see something different forming in our homes. Well, Bill Roach in studio with me, Mark Boffman as well in studio, and David Seppi on the phone lines. Gentlemen, welcome. Thank you for joining us on this edition of the Generations broadcast.
Thank you, Kevin, for having us here.
Great to be here, Kevin.
Gentlemen, all of you are fathers, homeschool fathers. You've raised your children in a homeschool environment over many years. And Mark, you have just gone through, I think, the first courtship with your oldest daughter. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Okay. And Bill, you have worked through the courtships of one daughter, one son, and now a second daughter. Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And helped with another gal that was living with us. So
that's right.
This is our fourth time around.
This is the fourth time around for you guys. Mm-hmm. And David Seppi, you have, I've lost count, man, on how many of your kids have been married. How many courtships in your home?
Well, we had four girls and one boy.
Okay.
One son.
And they're all happily married, or at least the four girls and one boy. They're happily married.
They're doing well.
How many grandkids so far, David?
I think there's 11 or so.
Okay. Last count. All right.
Yeah.
All right. All right, gentlemen. Let's talk about courtship. You know, there's no going back to the 19th century. We live in the 21st century. We don't have front porches and parlors like they used to. But on the other hand, we don't want to jump on board the dating anonymity, hookup, shack up, fill in the blank culture that we've inherited from recent generations. So how do we construct or reconstruct something of a courtship model after we've lost it? How does that work, Bill?
You know, I think the danger for us, of course, is to realize that one formula wasn't working and that we're going to replace it with another formula. I think that's inherently dangerous, that what the weaknesses of dating were really about weaknesses in relationships, that we didn't quite understand relationships. And the idea that another formula would take care of the relationships is kind of a misnomer. So I think we had to be careful with it, you know. And even as I've gone through on the fourth courtship now, I've seen myself getting a little bit better with each one, a little bit more experience. And I think understanding the uniqueness of each child that God has given to us will help us to appreciate and understand better the uniqueness of each courtship as we go into it. So understanding that God has given us this child, and one of the most important decisions of their life is going to be who they marry, that we approach it with the gravity that the Word calls us to do whenever we make any important decision, but to understand the uniqueness of each child and to take the strengths, the weaknesses, and even the guidelines of each courtship will look different based on each child. And then trusting that God is going to lead you along that.
What do we mean by the word relationships? We use that word a lot, but what do we mean by that? We're trying to put a courtship back into the womb of relationship, but what do we mean by that? Obviously, it's the parent-child relationship.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're working off of. And the quality of the parent-child relationship is really manifested when you get into these courtships.
Yeah, and I believe that the commandments that God has given to us, that the children have to honor their parents. They come to light in a great way during the courtship. Are the young people going to honor their parents? The commandment to flee fornication, those things are important things that are going to help us in the relationship with each other. Are you treating each other as a brother and sister? Is there respect that the father has for the potential son-in-law? Is he respecting him as a brother in Christ, as opposed to being this control freak that's going to figure out everything? That's not going to help the relationships. And understand that these are going to be relationships that are going to last for a lifetime, that you're just building the potential of adding someone to the relationship you already have with your daughter.
Mark, how did your relationship with your daughter help with the courtship? You obviously had been living with your daughter and nurturing her and developing a relationship over those years. How did that relationship develop? How did it contribute to the courtship?
Actually, that's a good point I'd like to bring up in trust in a relationship. Mm-hmm. You have to have trust. Obviously, my daughter has grown up in my house. I knew what I could trust her with. And as she entered into a relationship, getting to know another man, the trust factor is kind of what was paramount in letting them kind of restructuring the boundaries of that relationship. To build on something Bill had mentioned, the courtship itself is kind of defined differently by different people, but an important factor of a courtship is its purpose. The purpose of a courtship, in my opinion, is that it should be used as a tool to see if marriage is going to be the end goal. And so even if they go through this relationship building time and they decide that marriage is not for them, that was a successful courtship. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people don't see it that way. There's a stigma with that word courtship, and so the trust factor comes into that in kind of setting the boundaries of where can you allow them to go, what kind of communication do you allow them to have, through what methods do you have them have communication, and how quickly do they get to know each other, those kind of boundaries.
David Seppi, how important was trust in your home for the courtships that you folks went through?
Oh, it's prominent there. My daughters, we're involved, in our business, and so there's a lot of a relationship there.
Yeah.
And then the constraints of the scripture help us to maintain a wonderful relationship and life. I did it the old way, and this way I see unfolding. It's a beautiful thing to be a Christian and to do it God's way.
Did any of you have pushback from any of your kids in the courtships where they were kind of trying to push off some of your involvement, or generally did they invite your involvement? David?
Mine were okay. I had no pushback that I know, can say.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How about you? How about you, Mark or Bill?
You know, If you enter a courtship with a relationship that's already a little bit tenuous, that you're getting pushed back in other areas, it's probably going to come out in the midst of the courtship. By God's grace, I didn't really have any kind of pushback in that sense. And I think it was more based on the relationship we had going into it.
Yeah. And communication has got to be important. You know, you got to be talking.
Mm-hmm.
They got to know what you're thinking, and you got to know what they're thinking.
Yeah, I think you have to ask them. You know, I think one of the important questions is that, how do you want this courtship to look, especially for a potential suitor, for a potential son-in-law? He's going to be leading your daughter, and your daughter is in a very difficult situation where she may be, she's transitioning from your headship to his headship. So lots of communication, and actually giving this potential son-in-law opportunity to lead. How do you want it to look, and to even see how his leadership goes?
How do you get to know the prospective son-in-law? there's this phrase we like to use, stick to the devil you know, meaning that if you don't know somebody, he hasn't grown up in the community, and he could have all kinds of bad habits. Of course, everybody's got sin. But what do you do in the case that you don't really know the guy very well? I guess that really kind of applies to you, Mark.
Yeah.
You didn't know Josh very well. How did you get to know, and how did you develop trust with the prospective suitor?
Great question, and a topic I love to talk about. Getting to know him, I did mainly by phone. We did a little bit of FaceTime to talk face-to-face, and also, since he was living out of state, he flying back and forth is an expense, and so we didn't expect it to happen that often, which ended up happening about once a month. But those times together were fantastic. But also just had some questions to ask him, and with those questions, that's through those questions is where we built relationship. And of course, you start asking one question and it leads to more questions. And so that relationship just began to build. And even after the point where I got my daughter involved and they began talking, I still had separate conversations with him and allowed our relationship to build separately from the relationship they were starting to build.
David, how did you folks get to know the prospective suitors for your daughters? Did they come to your house? Did the family get to know them over time?
Yeah, lots of visits. We invited each of them to work with us in our business, and we observed them there. And then, of course, the whole family's involved, the children, everybody forms a relationship to him, and we get an assessment from each of them. And then many, many questions. We went through the Bodkin's list of questions, which was helpful. And my daughter sat down with her mother and wrote down out questions that she was concerned about. And then as the relationship got more serious, we drew up a betrothal covenant, one sheet of paper, and with our concerns and things that we consider deeply important in raising our daughter. And so, you know, those things are in her heart, and he should know about them and then see how he squares up with them. We don't attempt to force him into our box. You know, we'll work with him on differences. Yeah. But, you know, it draws us together very well.
You know, Matthew 7:1, so important, judge not lest ye be judged. And there's always that balance of wanting to be careful in your judgments and not go too far and hold somebody to a standard you would never hold yourself at the same age or in the same situation. Bill, how did you balance that out? Your expectations of this guy versus reality?
You know, I think the danger is that, you know, you're going to come in with 150 questions to try to figure him out from A to Z right from the very beginning. And that just isn't possible, and it's not even fair. I had two primary goals. I wanted to know two things about the young man who would marry my daughter. Did he fear God, and was he humble? See, if he feared God, then he would have a healthy respect for God and his word. And if he was humble, he'd be willing to learn and to change. Because at 20-something years old or 30 years old, he hadn't. I know he hadn't figured everything out in life. I knew what I was thinking at 22 or 25 and what I was thinking today. So humility was really an important factor. And it really, those are the two non-negotiables. And I know that others have more non-negotiables, but those were the two most important things for me, because everything else would stem from those two things. So I came in, I didn't want to have more than 9 or 10 basic questions to do the initial vetting, realizing that the process of courtship was also about finding out about this fellow. I wasn't going to find out everything on the front side, but we would find out more about him together. Now, there were some that I knew better than others, so I had a few more questions maybe on theology and things like that.
Now, there are courtships that go sideways. That is, they're just not going to work out.
Right. They go sideways, they flip over, they do lots of things.
They do lots of things, yeah. How do you prepare for that? How do you, you know, be sure on the front end that you're still going to retain decent relationships between families and between persons, even if a courtship does not work out?
or what can you do on the front end to, I can't obviously guarantee it, but to do your best to assure the best outcome, even if the courtship doesn't work out?
Yeah, actually, one thing that we did right up the front, my wife and I, we prepared for this ahead of time and speaking to a lot of people like Bill who had some experience with this. We also spoke to couples who were recently married who had gone through courtship, and that was really important because it gave us a perspective on what they liked, what they didn't like, where they maybe thought their parents did a great job and where they could have let up a little bit. And so that really gave us a bottom line and an expectation and really changed our views on the way we went through it. And so it was by listening and getting input from other people. But to get to the question of how it would not change or how it would be positive if it didn't work out the way you wanted it to, is that you have to keep the loving relationships first and foremost, because you're two families getting to know each other, but you can't forget that it's two people that are also getting to know each other. And those are separate issues. And when you get to know each other, it should always become a positive thing because you are going forth with the love of Christ. You don't want to exasperate your children, but at the same time, they are separate individuals. They are adults. And so you want those relationships both between the individuals and the families to grow and be healthy. And even if it doesn't work out, you're still the body of Christ. And that love has to be paramount as it comes through.
How important is it to maintain the status of the relationship in a clear and honest manner? In other words, just saying, this is where it's at. We are right now in the checking out phase. You're not engaged. How important is just to remind the parties of where things are at any given point in time in the courtship? It seems like that's important. I don't know how important it is or how often it ought to be expressed. But, you know, at some point, she's going to say, I love him, and he's going to say, I love her. But that shouldn't be on the first day or the second day, per se.
I always encourage my daughters to treat them as a brother in Christ. That was their primary relationship. That was their relationship now. Now, this is a brother in Christ that you're going to get to know a bit more, that, and the relationship may change. But love him as a brother in Christ. And then if things don't work out, he still will be your brother in Christ on the other side, because that Amen. Relationship will still be intact. But I think part of keeping the communication lines open, it's the same thing with our children, is that you say, I'm sorry, and will you forgive me, and realize that you're going to hurt somebody and be hurt. And so those things are going to happen. Courtship isn't a bubble that will protect you from still sinning against one another. And part of that honesty needs to be, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that, or I said it the wrong way. Will you forgive me? I didn't say that the right way. Yeah.
David, have you ever experienced any hiccups along the way? Any little blips where you had to kind of work through some things in these courtships?
Well, two of the courtships of my daughters didn't end. I mean, it didn't succeed. And I don't know. It's disappointing. You know, it's hurt. There's heartache there, it just takes time to roll off that, to carry on, to pick up and carry on. Mm-hmm. Well, that's all I'd say there.
Yeah. Anybody else more in terms of hiccups, challenges along the way, things that you had to work through, anything you'd like to share in that regard?
Actually, just with Caitlin, we were actually very amazed how quickly her heart got attached.
Yeah.
We specifically encouraged her not to get emotional right at the beginning, not to let her heart go right at the beginning, but she's a woman, and that's the way God designed her, and don't be fooled that they're going to keep themselves bound up. It's going to happen, and again, just like David said, sometimes they didn't work out the way you expected it to, but there's going to be some heartache if that doesn't happen. But if you keep what Bill said in intact, that this is a brother or sister in Christ, that should be able to overcome the relationship there and continue it going as a brother or sister in Christ.
Yeah, and I think that trying to keep emotion completely out of it is a fallacy. You know, I've heard some say that, you know, there, no emotion, keep your heart completely out of it. That just, I don't know, and four times that I've been through it, I haven't seen that as possible. Now, it's something you monitor. It's definitely a ramp that you walk up. And as you say, it's, you know, it's a slower walk at the beginning, and towards the end, you know, it's a run towards each other by God's grace. It's the way he made us to be, and it's a wonderful thing. I don't want to short-circuit what God has created, even the emotions. Having said that, one of the things that my daughter and I would specifically say is I would ask her emotionally how she's doing with the timing of things, the waiting. And this is where my wife was very critical in the process. Of course, she was critical all along the way, critical to the process, I should say. I needed to lean on her to understand where my daughter's emotions were, and maybe in some ways that I didn't quite understand, or I had the ability to say, oh, well, you can wait a little bit longer. And, you know, my wife say, you know, I think we need to be careful with this. This one's getting a little bit more difficult. And so keeping the communication lines, again, talking to my daughter, saying, how are you doing with waiting a little bit longer here?
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about the heart of the father in this. There have been courtships that have gone very far south. I've heard stories of family relationships that have been broken almost permanently because somehow the courtship went sideways. And a lot of it, I think, was the father or a father who just was not operating properly in the process. What should the heart of the father be like in this? How can fathers do this badly, so to speak? And I'm sure the temptations have been there in your lives too.
Yeah, I think that the one way that a father could go wrong is by setting the expectations too high of the man who wants to marry his daughter. As that man comes forward, he's setting the expectations of that man to what his level is right now. You know, a father in their 40s or 50s, how financially secure he is, how much money he makes, how much savings and investment, and he would put those same expectations on somebody who's in their 20s, and that's not right, it's not fair, and I don't think it's godly either.
Accountability in the process, meaning chaperones, how much time alone, all that, and I understand that a lot of that's adjustable. I think, Bill, you said it's a principle individuality that works in every child, in every courtship, and we got to respect that. But are there principles relating to accountability that you found to be helpful in the process of the courtships of your daughters?
Yeah, just setting expectations right off the bat. Again, this is where my wife came in really handy, just knowing the heart of a woman and specifically being more closer to my daughter even than I am. Because of the relationship they go through all day long. But knowing what she would be comfortable with and setting those expectations even ahead of time with the man, but also encouraging her to let, as they communicate together, that those expectations be in the forefront from everything from proximity to physical touch, when that should happen, how soon that should happen, and also just them being together. I think it's very important that you allow them to have time to communicate in person together without the parents being around, because obviously they're going to communicate differently than when they're being watched. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's when the relationship really starts to build at a level where they're not trying to protect who they really are or put a mask on for other people's benefits. But you have to do that also knowing your child.
David, did you lay out expectations for your daughter's courtships as well on the front end, saying just these, this is what we expect of you in terms of physical integrity, et cetera?
Oh, yeah. That was pretty pretty clear. You know, as soon as things got going, they were not to go, you know, off alone. Just stay around all of us. Kevin, I had a let me go back to where the fathers can err.
Yes.
I wanted to agree with Bill there that we hold the standard too high for some of these young guys. And our oldest daughter got married at 28, and we set these love young marriages. So what happened there? And, you know, the oldest daughter is so helpful. They're the mature, they're polished, and along comes a young guy that doesn't have much. He's just starting out. And you look at him and you say, you know, this guy's he's got a long ways to go. And, boy, the years go by. So I'd issue a caution to fathers about their oldest daughters. I'm afraid that some of them are not getting married out there.
Because mm-hmm. the expectations are just too high.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That first daughter.
Bill, mm-hmm. Your thoughts in terms of sort of monitoring the courtship as it goes without being too much of a control freak.
Right. You know what? One of the advantages of being on the fourth one is the ability to go back to the other ones that we've been through and ask them questions. You know, what was difficult for you? What was too high of an expectation, or what maybe you were struggling with that we missed? And that was very helpful on this fourth one to go through. And you know, now that you have those that are married, say, you know, what worked, what didn't work, what frustrated you. So I tried to learn from the past. But I think the command is clear that we flee fornication. That is the command that overrides it in the sense of purity. So we don't want to do the things that are leading us towards that. We want to do the things that are leading us away from that. And again, it's gonna vary with each child based on their strengths or weaknesses. Or maybe you're involved in a courtship with somebody who had a past experience with physical things that you have to set boundaries even a little bit differently than you would with, say, two that haven't had any difficulty in that area. So I think each child comes into play. But honestly, I thought that was going to be the most difficult part, and it ended up being actually one of the easier parts when I sat down and said, what do you think this should look like? They actually had a pretty clear picture of what, when they stepped into their wedding night, what they wanted to have already happen or not happen. And so I was just able to give them a little bit of pointers of how to get there. Mm-hmm. It actually turned out to be not as difficult as
so
I thought.
So what were the
be.
Challenges? What are the major challenges?
I think the challenges got to be towards the end, you know, and maybe after they were engaged and, you know, weeks away from marriage, that, you know, how much time they spent together. You know, are they holding hands? Or are they not holding hands? Or are they doing more than holding hands? And that's what it was helpful to go back to my other children and say, you know, that part where I said, hey, don't put your hand on her leg, or maybe be careful if you're going to put your arm around her, not to touch certain areas of her body. You know, my son came back and said, that was really helpful, Dad, that you said that. And so we carried those things. So I think being specific in that area is not just like, eh, well, you know, just, you know, don't be alone, or, you know, we were very specific about what it should look like in public, when you would go to bed, when, you know, where you would be in a room or not. Those things, and again, there was communication. Sometimes they were adjusted too along the way.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's wrap things up. Dating versus courtship. Would you ever go back? You know. Are you thinking, wow, God has blessed us through this model, and what is it that you really appreciate about courtship, and why would you not go back to the dating model that many of us were using in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s?
I think actually dating in that way, because you're going forward and you know, she's looking for a guy, and if that doesn't work out, it's okay. Then you can just move on to the next one. And if that one doesn't work out, then it's okay. And you get broken hearts every time. I think in a way it just sets you up for divorce, because how different is that from in a relationship in marriage that you're like, well, this isn't working out the way that I thought. We can just end this and go on to the next one. And with courtship, I think it's the relationship building, not only between two individuals, but between two families. And so there's friendships, there's relationships, but there's God intertwined through it all.
And of course, we're all still sinners. So we're talking about sinful individuals and sinful families learning how to communicate together through the process forgiving each other, communicating with each other, their expectations, and learning to love each other in the process, that such that the church, the body, is built up in the process and is not broken down. If
Amen.
Courtship is a method of breaking down relationships and breaking down the body of the church, then we're using the wrong model, or the heart isn't there.
Yeah, and I think the definitions are always key to this, right? If dating means serial dating, where you're going from one person to the next, you're violating the principle of not defrauding your brother and sister. That was the weakness of the environment that we knew as what we call dating. If you were called a dating, but you had one person in mind and you were building the relationship, whether you call it dating or courtship is not really the issue. But are you honoring this other person? Or are you in it for yourself? I think what dating was is you're going to look for somebody that made you happy, gave you what you wanted, what you were looking for. And if it didn't work, you moved on to the next. And broken hearts were just part of the collateral damage that was there. What the courtship model did was protected that a bit more, that you weren't defrauding your brother, your sister. You were loving them in a different way, and you wanted what was best for them as you were trying to figure out, is this the person that God has for you?
So looking back, Bill, what's your best part? What's the favorite element of the courtship process? What have you learned, and how has your family been blessed by it?
You know, we added more people to the inner relationships of that were close.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, that was the fun part.
Yeah.
It's getting to know somebody in a deeper way. And that was the body of Christ. We got to know somebody in a better way and their strength, their weaknesses, and build a relationship in Christ with them.
David, what's the greatest blessing of the courtships that you have worked with your children over the years?
Just a new family, it comes into your life, and a new individual, a new son, and it's quite exciting. And one of our sons, you know, new sons, works with us full time, and just entered into the business as if I had a son, you know, it's just pretty wonderful.
And I can testify that the David Seppi home is a buzzing home in more ways than one. You have a bee business, but lots of relationships and some of the warmest folks, one of the warmest families in the whole United States. I have been there. I can testify to that. And some very sweet sons-in-laws and daughters and sons. It's beautiful. Yeah. Just a beautiful family. Sweet. All right. Well, we have wrapped up the discussion on courtship. And friends, there is no recipe, there's no formula except for one. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor, including this prospective suitor, as thyself. It's just learning how to apply that and bringing it into the right atmosphere, environment, the right applications. That's the key. That's the key. That's what the Christian life is all about. And we do it in the context of relationships, not in the context of anonymity. Anonymity is not relationship. Relationship is the context in which biblical love can function. And we're just trying to find more opportunities for that as sons and daughters of the living God who loved us and gave himself for us.
Amen.
Amen.
And that, my friends, is the message on courtship today. You've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. Thanks, guys, for joining us today on Generations. And you can join us again next time at kevinswanson.com.